The subject this afternoon comes from Matthew, the 16th chapter, where we begin in verse 13, where it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Jesus answered, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We're going to consider this afternoon for a little while this statement about the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is a popular cartoon subject. Nearly all magazines at one time have featured cartoon with the Apostle Peter at the pearly gates, guarding the gates of heaven. And there's jokes about this and that. There's one that I read recently about a man who had got to the pearly gates of heaven and had managed to bring with him a bag full of gold bars. And the Apostle Peter looked at the bag and said, what are you doing bringing paving stones with you? And another where a man had got to the pearly gates, and the Apostle Peter asked him what good thing had he done. And, well, I saw this big burly motorcycle guy beating up on this girl, and I stepped in between him, and I even got in a punch and punched him right in the nose. And the Apostle Peter said, when did that happen? Oh, just about 10 minutes ago. Well, as Brian talked this morning about the word Easter in the Bible, that's not there. There's nothing in there that indicates that the Apostle Peter is going to be at the pearly gates to welcome people into heaven. The Apostle Peter was told, these are the keys to the kingdom. What do we know is the kingdom? The church. And over the years, this has been explained to me that, you know, Jesus didn't lay down every single rule that would be applied to the church and to the church service, and that the apostles were given that authority as they went around establishing churches to set up the rules that we operate under today. Well, I guess that's kind of sort of right. Well, we're going to go a little deeper into what I think that meant into having the keys to the kingdom this afternoon for a little while. But at this time, we wish to go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Our text that we read there in the beginning makes reference to the keys of the kingdom. Jesus had asked his disciples who people thought he was. And after hearing of several of the popular opinions, Jesus aimed his question directly at his disciples. And Peter, responding for the 12, acknowledged Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And after this great confession, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What are you as keys for? We have a key to the back door to the church back here that we lock when we leave here. And why do we do that? We do that to keep people out. And when we come back, we use that same key and we open it up to let people in. Keys are used to lock or unlock doors. The specific doors that Jesus had in mind in this passage were the doors to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is laying the foundation of his church. The disciples are going to be the leaders of this new institution. And Jesus is here giving them authority to, as it were, open wide the doors of heaven and invite the world to enter in. At this point, it's important to understand how, biblically speaking, one enters the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that to enter the kingdom of heaven, one must be born again. And John 3:3 says that you won't see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. One is born again as the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God to bring about new life to a dead sinner. The content of the message is the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ and his subsequent resurrection. So the faithful preaching of the gospel is the key to the kingdom. In Matthew 16:19, Jesus is specifically addressing Peter. So it's significant that in the book of Acts, Peter figures prominently in the opening of the doors to three different groups of people, as Brian brought out this morning. In Acts 2, it's Peter who preaches in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And about 3,000 Jewish people were saved that day. Peter's preaching had unlocked the door to the kingdom for the Jews. Later, in Acts 8 chapter, the Samaritans believed the gospel and received the Holy Spirit. Again, Peter and John were present at this event, and Peter had unlocked the door for the Samaritans. And then in Acts 10, Peter brings the gospel to the Roman centurion's house, and they too received the Holy Spirit. Peter had thus unlocked the door to the Gentiles. The keys that Jesus had given him work in each of these cases. Of course, keys can be used to unlock doors as well as to lock doors as well as open. Part of the gospel message is that faith is necessary, and that without faith, the door of heaven is shut to us and is barred. As the apostles preached the gospel, those who responded in faith and with repentance were granted access to the kingdom of heaven. Yet those who continued to harden their hearts and reject the gospel of God's saving grace were shut out of the kingdom. You know, I heard that there was a Barner study that was done just very recently, and that over 50% of the people who claimed to be Christians in the United States didn't understand what the Great Commission was. we've got a job to carry on and spread the gospel. And to use those keys that were given to keep spreading the gospel to the further all the time. That was the job that was given to these apostles at this point. Go and teach to all the world. Not just to the Jews, not just to the Samaritans, not just to black people, but to all races, all colors, all creeds. The keys were given to these men to go spread the gospel. The context of Matthew 16 also refers to binding and loosing. To better understand this concept, we turn to Matthew 18, where Jesus, in verses 15 through 20, gives the guidelines for church discipline, using the same binding and loosing language that we find in Matthew 16. The disciples were not to usurp Christ's authority over individual believers in their eternal destiny. But they were to exercise authority over discipline for erring believers, and if necessary, to excommunicate them from the church. Based on God's word, believers today can declare an unrepentant sinner to be unsaved or to be found. And a repentant sinner or believer in Jesus Christ to be saved. The binding or loosing is based on one's own rejection or acceptance of the gospel. It reflects heaven's perspective in the matter. In heaven, Christ ratifies what is done in his name in obedience to his word here on earth. God's will is that sinners be granted access to heaven through a righteous Christ. Consider Jesus' warning to the Pharisees. He says in Matthew 23 and 13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For neither you enter yourself, nor allow those who would enter to go in." If the gospel message is distorted or ignored, or if unrepentant sin is not adequately disciplined, then the doors of heaven are shut in people's faces. But who gives this forgiveness? God gives the forgiveness. A priest in a confession booth has no authority to forgive sins. But God forgives repentant sinners. The Bible also uses the key as a symbol of authority. In Isaiah 22 and 22, we see Eliakim the priest receiving the key of the house of David on his shoulder. A trusted servant to the king wore the key to the king's house on a hook on his shoulder. And therefore, he had authority to open or close the king's house. In Revelations 3 and 7, it uses similar symbolism, speaking plainly of Jesus having the key of David. In ancient Israel, the human king was in fact a steward of God, the true king of the land. Similarly, the divine Christ is the steward of his Father's kingdom. With that authority, only Jesus can allow or disallow someone into the kingdom. but no man had or had that authority. It's going to be Jesus that we meet at the pearly gates, who will look into the book and say, enter or depart from me, I never knew you. But it's important to realize that the rock of Matthew 16 and 18 is Jesus, not Peter. Upon the fact that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, that's the rock that the church is founded upon. Scripture tells us that Jesus, that rock, in 1 Corinthians 10 and 4, it's upon this rock, Jesus Christ, that our faith stands. Matthew 7, 24 and 25. If we look closely at Matthew 16, 18, the words thee and thou in the King James Version are singular forms of the second person personal pronoun you. So Jesus was specifically addressing or referring to Peter in this passage. He was often the spokesman for the others and had a leading role in the early church. We must also note, however, that all the other disciples were in Jesus' presence at that time. In Matthew 18 and 19, the same command is given, but this time it was given to all the apostles. Here note that the second and third occurrences of this personal pronoun, as shown in the King James Version, is ye, the second person plural form of you, indicating that Christ was addressing more than one person, that is, all of his faithful apostles. So not only was the authority given to Peter in Matthew 16 and 19, great authority was also given indeed to all these men. After they were converted, they were to spread the true gospel to the entirety of the world. Of course, it's erroneous to think that any man could allow someone into the kingdom of God whom God would not allow in. Similarly, no man can disallow someone access to the kingdom whom God would invite him to. Furthermore, in John 20:23, we read, says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. This does not mean, again, that men have the power to forgive sins. Only God has that power, Mark 2 and 7. However, this verse states that Christ has given his apostles and his other apostles there the authority to tell people that their sins have been forgiven. We note that the pronoun ye in this verse indicates that Christ is speaking to all of the apostles. Today, when people baptize people into the church, we can tell them with confidence that their repented sins through that power of God and Jesus Christ have been forgiven. I cannot forgive sins, but Jesus Christ came. Anciently, when one came to seek the king's help or counsel, there was a servant whose job it was to open the door to the throne room and allow that person access into the king's house and assist them in reaching the king. That's our job today. We're nothing more than that servant that opens the door to the kingdom to allow access to Jesus Christ through the gospel of Christ. Christ showed that the religious teachers of that day who had access to the knowledge of God's ways had failed in their duty. He said, "Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You didn't enter in yourself. And those who were trying to enter, you hindered." Luke 11:52. You know, occasionally, it's the sad duty of the members of the church to inform someone because of their bad choices and their bad actions that the doors of the kingdom are being closed to them unless they repent. And we have the rules for that in 1 Corinthians 5 or 2 Thessalonians 3 and 14. We're not going to go into that today. We've not had to do that in as long as I can remember. But the rules are there if that needed to be done. Therefore, Christ's statement in Matthew 16:19, as well as in Matthew 18:18, show that his apostles had the authority to represent him, to teach as he had taught them, and to be instruments in helping people live the way the kingdom the way that would get them into the kingdom of God. Christ still lends this authority to those who truly speak the gospel from the pulpits of the church today. We have the same job and the same work to do. Sadly, many falsely claim this authority and misuse it. I don't know whether it's true or not, but I remember on Facebook over the weekend that one of the Catholic popes had made a decree that hell was a Greek. He doesn't have the authority to do that. And though over the years they have usurped that authority and made rules, we just went through a period of time known as Lent, where they established rules years ago that people had to eat fish every Friday, and that changed all through history. That was nothing more than a rule designed to help out some starving, I think it was Irish fishermen, who needed somebody to sell their product. Nobody was eating fish, so the church made a rule to help them out. That's not the design of the rule. This key to the kingdom is not absolute authority here on earth. It's authority to represent Christ and to open the doors to the kingdom. The kingdom being the church as established here on this earth. I hope that some good has come from this short study this afternoon. It's our pleasure at this time to offer an invitation song to any who might be subject to the gospel.